Oh, reading from God's holy word today. There it is. First, we're reading from the book of Genesis. We're in the second chapter. Genesis is not only the first book of our Bible and the first book of the Hebrew Scriptures, it is the first book of the Torah, the five books that make up the law and the teachings of God for the people of Israel. The first chapter of Genesis is called the first creation story. We know that we find this creation story in civilizations about 5,000 years earlier than we find the second creation story, which is in chapter 2. And we begin with a couple verses in chapter 2, and then we go to chapter 3. So today we're reading in the second creation story, and they're different from each other, but they still have important things in common. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you shall surely die." Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the other wild animals the Lord God had made. And the serpent said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You will surely not die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And our epistle lesson today is from Paul's letter to the church in Rome. We know that the letter to the Romans is the one letter from Paul we have that is in its entirety. We know that he did not start the church in Rome, nor had he ever pastored it, but he wrote to them, I think for his own comfort, but also to give them some theological training. He was in Rome on house arrest waiting for his trial before Caesar, which ultimately led to his death. And so he is offering some theological rhetoric about death and life and Christ. Here then his teachings. "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned, for before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin was not taken into account when there was no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, many will be made righteous. And our gospel lesson today comes from the gospel according to Matthew, We're in the fourth chapter. We've been reading prior to this in the fifth and sixth chapter, the Sermon on the Mount. But now we're going to start Lent by hearing about Jesus' temptation. At the end of the third chapter, Jesus had come to the Jordan to be baptized by John the Baptizer. And after his baptism, we continue. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took Jesus to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus answered him, "It is also written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you," the devil said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" And then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. Here ends our reading from God's holy word. Let us pray. O God, I ask that you bless now the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, that it might be acceptable to you, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When we hear this familiar story of Adam and Eve, we are tempted to think of this as a story of sin, and even original sin, in part because we know the whole story instead of just the section we read this morning, in part because of Paul's teaching in Romans, which ties the two together. And it's really through Paul that we start learning about the original sin and the fall and the punishment and the need for Christ to pay the cost of our sins. We usually hear this story at the beginning of Lent as a way to remind us that we have much that we need to confess and much that we need to change in the way we live our lives, particularly with our relationship to God. And so here we are. It's the first Sunday of Lent, and as a penitent people, we're starting to reflect on the things that we do that perhaps should be changed. But if we just look at what the verses were for today, we might get a different understanding. Perhaps we might see the rest of the story in a new way as well. In chapter 2, verses 15, it says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden." And in the New Revised Standard Version, it says, "to till it and keep it." It's not just a story of relocation, of God picking up a human being and putting them in another place. Instead, it's a story about what is our human purpose. What is the focus of our lives? What happens in the Garden of Eden? It's so easy to think, like small children do, that we are attached to everything and that we are the center of the universe. It's appropriate. Small children need to be cared for as if they are the center of that universe, yeah? When we look at the creation stories through the ages, from different civilizations and even from different religions, it almost seems that humanity is a byproduct of creation, an accident, if you will. I kind of thought of that as I spent some time 2 years back going in Seattle out to the island to visit with the native people, and a storyteller from their nation was telling us the story as we were on the boat ride to the island about how creation happened. And their stories and their understanding of the world are peopled with animals. Not with human beings, but with animals. Turtles, fish, the raven, the eagle, the bear. And then all of a sudden there just seems to be people. Yeah? World was getting along fine without them. And then they came. If we look at the civilizations and the major Western civilizations, in particular the Greek and Roman empires and their religions and their understandings and their mythologies and their literature, it's more about the multiple gods than it is about the human beings. The human beings just sort of come along more by accidental experimentation than by a need to have a human being. And the gods sometimes find the humans to be fun to play with, and sometimes they find them to be rather a pain. But it doesn't sound like it's always such a great relationship. However, when we look at both the creation stories, the one in Genesis 1 and the one in Genesis 2, we find that there is an intentionality of the Creator to create human beings. Now, sometimes we can interpret that because we sort of seem to be the best thing created, yeah? That's what it's about. It's about us. In reality, we were created by God for a purpose. We were not created for ourselves. We were created in order to till and keep the garden. In the King James Version, they say dress it and keep it, and we heard different in this New International Version. But if we go back to the two Hebrew verbs, abad and shamar, abad means, often translated, is translated as to till, but most times it means to serve or to be a slave of. And we translate shamar as to keep, but it also means to preserve and to protect, which is part of keeping, isn't it? Keeping's sort of that one of those broad words in English, yeah? We keep mementos. I have boxes of them in my basement. Yeah, because that dress that my oldest daughter wore back a few years for her first Easter is, of course, precious. And we have to save it. She'll never, ever wear it again. But we have to save it because it's a wonderful story and memory, and it's emotionally charged. And so we preserve it and we protect it and we keep it. But that's not the same, is it, as keeping children safe, right? That's doing. When we keep our children safe, we make sure that they're fed and that they have shelter and they aren't exposed to evil and strangers can't do things to them. It's action. It's fluid. It's organic. Being a servant or slave of creation, in particular the earth, whether it's in the Garden of Eden or just outside the Garden of Eden, we are on the earth, means that we are to preserve it and protect it. God makes us for that purpose, and God will hold us accountable for the times we have not fulfilled that purpose. We have a reason for hard work. If you've gardened, you know it is no small responsibility, whether it be for flowers or grass or vegetables or fruit. It's hard work. When you garden the earth, when you tend the earth, you do not become lords of leisure. You work and work, constantly on guard, laboring so that it is protected. Care of the garden, then, is our mission as human beings. Now, we hear words about eating of the fruit. We hear words that say sin. We talk about temptation of snakes. We talk about evil and knowing the difference between good and evil. I put to you the thought that even before the woman and the man ate of the fruit of wisdom, they knew about good and evil. Didn't they? Didn't they know that they were not supposed to eat of it? And yet, they wanted to be like God. And so they chose to break the rule. So even before they enjoyed that sweet and delicious fruit, they were living out good and evil. And they knew they weren't supposed to do it. Maybe that's why it tasted so good. And yet they did. Now, they understood that that would lead to death. But it didn't, did it? Because we know the rest of the story. We know that God chastised them and took them out of the garden and put them in the earth to again till it and keep it. It's the season of Lent. And it's hard for some of us, perhaps, I'll point to myself, to feel that we're really evil people. Because we go through life doing good things, yeah? And if you watch any television at all, which I try not to do, because it seems to me that it's just filled with lots of what's really evil. There's people stabbing each other, there's blood, there's guts, there's shooting, there's mental games that... it just blows my mind, the evil things that they can come up with to put on primetime television for people to watch. And I guess it makes me feel a little bit safer because I can say, oh, I don't do that. I just watch it every once in a while, but I don't do that. That's really evil stuff. I must not have that much to confess or worry about in Lent. And sin is so tied into those Ten Commandments, isn't it? Big stuff. But Lent is about the journey of turning around and getting closer to God. And so I suggest that it's more that we live with distraction. Don't we? Distractions? See, I've spent most of my life trying to be a multitasker, and I must confess, I do not do it well. I can be on the phone with somebody, and it's an important call, and I should be making note because my memory seems to be getting slower, and sometimes the retrieval happens after I missed the thing I was supposed to be at or do. And so instead of making a note, though, I'm going to multitask. I'm going to pour a cup of coffee. Yeah. Talk on the phone, pour the cup of coffee. That's multitasking. When we multitask as a species, we do not do anything well, and I don't, because then I forget what the call was about, I forget to write anything down, and then I forget that it was supposed to happen, and I don't show up. And I also usually spill coffee all over the counter instead of getting it into the cup. Wow. That sounds like a small little thing, and it doesn't seem very much like in the category of evil and temptation and sin and all this stuff that's big in life. But We get distracted every moment, all the time, trying to multitask. And pretty soon we're squeezing more in a moment than it's possible to do. And when we do that, we start focusing on what we didn't get done, what we need to get done, what our priorities are, and how important we are, and how important the stuff that we do is. And we start losing sight of the people we're losing when we multitask. And we start losing sight of the relationships that we're damaging when we're distracted. And we start losing sight of God's place in our lives. And even more important, we wander away in our distractions from remembering God's purpose for us. In the midst of the garden, we might find it more interesting to have conversations with strange animals. We might find it more interesting to go seeking out a tree that we had stayed away from. We might pass the time of day having conversations and sharing fruit that we've been directed not to eat, and forgetting what it was that we were created to do. We might start settling for doing what others tell us to do. We might get distracted by our own issues. We might want to be more godlike, turning away from who we are. What do distractions do for you? Where are you at in fulfilling the purpose God gave you? This Lent, we're invited to reflect on those things. But I wonder if it wouldn't be helpful to remember that God stayed with Adam and Eve. God stayed with the Hebrew people when he freed them from slavery and they got distracted with their fear. God stayed with the Israelites when they got distracted and wanted to be like everybody else and have kings instead of God. God stayed with the Jews as they were oppressed by Greece and Rome. God stayed with human beings to the point that God sent his Son that we might hear God's call of grace, inviting us back to our relationship and our purpose. May we find that grace this Lent. May we let go of some of the distractions and focus more on the moment. And may our passion for our purpose be reignited. Let us all till and keep. Amen.